Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Brother Wutke already read the passage from Matthew 21, and we're going to read from Luke 19, where we'll be taking the message from this morning. Luke chapter 19, we'll begin in verse 28. And if you're there, we'll go ahead and stand as we give respect to the Word of God, if you would, please. Luke 19, verse 28, stand if you're able. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works which they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Let's ask God's blessing on our time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can open your word this morning. We thank you for the truth that it presents. And Lord, as we look at this wonderful day in your public ministry, we pray that you would open the truths of your word to our understanding. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know we kind of have one holiday on our minds, but I want to give an introduction with another holiday, that being what we'll celebrate in about 3 months, and that's July 4th. A wonderful day of celebration. You have a lot of Fs. The 4th, there's fireworks, there's family, and there's food, and we're celebrating freedom. July 4th, 1776 was when Congress adopted the Declaration of Independence, which listed 27 grievances against the King of England. And beyond that, we have a Constitution, and the first 10 amendments are the Bill of Rights. Sometimes we don't stop and think of what a true blessing that freedom is to have. Very few peoples in the world have the freedoms that we enjoy. Most of the world is oppressed. It might be by gangs, gang violence. It could be by religion. Many religions enslave. Government certainly oppresses people in certain countries. The rich often oppress the poor, and we could go on and on. When people are oppressed, they're deprived of their hard-earned wages. They're deprived of their freedom of expression. They're deprived of the freedom of religion, and even so far as human dignity in certain cases. Jesus, as he was entering Jerusalem, was understood by the Jews to be their long-awaited independence. Their Messiah, their King, was coming, and he was going to give them freedom from the oppression that they had experienced. They had been a conquered people for 600 years in Jerusalem, and 750 years for the northern kingdom that had broken away from Judah. And so we have Palm Sunday, as that's how we call it. There's one verse in the Bible where we learn that palm branches and palm leaves were associated, and we won't go there, but that's in the book of John. It's always interesting how things get named. I guess Triumphal Entry Sunday is a little too long to say, so we call it Palm Sunday. But this was celebrating Jesus' entry and the donkey which he rode upon. So it was an exciting day for the Jews. As they looked at the Old Testament scriptures, they knew a king was coming. They were waiting for this king. Every generation would come and go. The next would come, and they would go. They were waiting for their Messiah. And what an amazing time it must have been for Mary when she heard, You are chosen above all women to bear the Messiah. Their king, they were ready to realize him. Roman rule would be crushed. They had no love for Caesar. They had no love for his tax collectors. We looked at Zacchaeus not long ago, and we learned that people bid it on the job. How would you like it if there were agents of the IRS that would bid on the job to collect taxes from Sterling Heights, Michigan. I'll raise $10 million. The guy behind him says, I'll raise $12 million. Someone else says, I'll get $15 million out of the people. Added on top of that, he was allowed to take some off the top to satisfy his own greed. You can imagine what they thought of the Romans. We don't like the IRS, but I'm glad it's not the Romans. It was much worse. They didn't love the Romans. They didn't love Caesar. Israel, as they welcomed their Messiah, were realizing that Israel would once again become a sovereign nation, and they would be a grand and glorious kingdom that the prophets wrote to them of. This took place on a Sunday. We talked about this in Sunday school. Their day of worship was the Sabbath, Saturday. So what does that make Sunday in that culture? It makes it the first day of the work week. We kind of have the joke of what we call Mondays. All sorts of bad jokes about Mondays. We don't like Mondays. And this was their equivalent of Monday. Now, granted, this was a vacation week because they were there for the Passover celebration. But nonetheless, this was the best Monday that they would ever experience, that they could enjoy. So we have 3 points. The first is fruitful preparation. Fruitful preparation. Jesus is on his way from Jericho. And I'll try to put the geography backwards so it makes sense for you. Jerusalem is a very small city, relatively square. And if it was square, it would be 0.6 miles by 0.6 miles. In Ohio, where my dad's at, they have their roads divided up by miles also. And they're usually just one big field. And I can imagine an entire city being just half of that mile one way and half of that mile the other way. That was the entire city of Jerusalem. So we have the city, and then there are mountains around it. And most of the time when you go to Jerusalem, you have to go up because it is high with elevation. And so on the other side, we have up here, Jesus is coming from Jericho, about 15 miles away. And this is on this road, he heals blind Bartimaeus. He gives the parable of the pounds. And then as he's just 2 miles away, there's Bethany, where Mary anoints his head with the alabaster box of spikenard. And then just as he's about to get to Jerusalem, he has to go up even higher. He comes to the Mount of Olives, which is up here, looking towards the northern part of the city. Or no, rather, he's at the southern part. And he's going to work his way up to the northern part, where is the eastern gate that enters into the temple. And so you can tell I studied geography a little bit this week about Jerusalem. But it's all important because it helps us understand what's going on. This is where the events begin. We see that Jesus is the omniscient king. Jesus is the omniscient king. That means he knows everything. He knows everything. He says, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. He told him exactly where to find the colt. It's a village, and so there will be some houses around on a street. Right when you get into the village, you're going to find a colt, and it's going to be tied. It's not going to be in use. So Christ knew what that donkey would be at that very moment. He was not being used for work. In fact, no work had ever been done with this colt, which even further shows the Lord's perfect knowledge. This donkey didn't look like a work donkey. He was unspoiled by hard labor. He was a one that was fit for sacred use. The red heifer sacrifice in Numbers 19, which was to be used in worship as a sacrifice, also had to be an animal that had not been used for work. And the owners, Jesus even said, here's what you can prepare when you get there. Because I'm asking you essentially to almost, it would feel like you're going to steal something. You're going to take something without permission. And you know what? If they say anything to you, you just say, the Lord hath need of him, and they'll let him go. It was fulfilled exactly to the letter. I wonder if these people were already supporters of Jesus' ministry. When they said the Lord had need of him, I mean, that seems kind of strange. But maybe they already connected the dots. Oh, that's for Jesus. Well, sure, send him on. Let it go. It's comforting to know, though, that nothing takes God by surprise. God is our omniscient King. He knows what's around us that we can't see. He knows what lies ahead of us, that which we cannot know. We have surprises all the time. This past week, I had to put some holes in our bathroom door. It's not a place where you want to put a hole. Simone had gone in the bathroom, and there are drawers where the door opens, drawers pull out. And I couldn't even get a screwdriver in between the crack. I tried pushing the door open. There was no other way, so I got out the hole saw, which you use to put doorknobs in a door with, and doot, 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 three holes. It was noisy. She was already crying. I felt bad to do it, but I wanted to get her out. Life gives you unexpected surprises. And yes, the door still has holes in it, and I'll probably have to get the duct tape out later. But God is prepared for you in surprise when you meet. And He'll give us the grace and the strength. He has the resources to carry you through whatever surprises lay ahead. I'm glad for that. Jesus is the omniscient King, and we can take great joy in that. The Bible says that all things are naked and opened unto the eyes with whom we have to do, Hebrews chapter 4. The Bible tells us that Jesus knew the thoughts of His enemies. As the religious leaders were trying to trip Him up in His words, He knew exactly why they were there. He knew what their intents were behind it. In John chapter 2, after Jesus' first miracle, it says that He would not commit Himself because He knew all men. He knew what was in man, the Bible tells us. John chapter 6 tells us that Jesus knew from the beginning who it was that would betray Him. He knew, as He called Judas, "Hey, follow me. I know what you're going to do in 3.5 years. You're going to sell me out, and you're going to betray me." He knew that. Knowledge like this can only belong to God. He is the man Christ Jesus. He is also God blessed evermore. Christ's knowledge should awaken sinners to repentance. J.C. Ryle, a commentator, says this: "The judge of all sees them continually. If they go into the secret chambers, the eyes of Christ are there. If they privately scheme villainy and plot wickedness, Christ knows it and observes it. If they speak secretly against the righteous, Christ hears. They may deceive men all their life long, but they cannot deceive Christ. A day comes when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ." Jesus knows everything we think. That should cause us to be scared. That should cause us to rejoice when we do things that are right. It should cause us to fear when we do that which is wrong. He knows the evil things that we think of when that crazy driver weaves around us. He knows what we think about other people. "I don't like him. I don't like her. That dress, that's ugh." He knows those thoughts. He knows it even before we bring something, a sin, to fruition. He knows the bitterness that may be in our hearts, our desire for revenge. He knows our thoughts. "Though these lack action, they lack not sin." We can sin with our thoughts. The opposite side of the coin is Jesus knows it. We hold our tongue. The Bible says if we hold our tongue, we are wise. He knows when we struggle against temptation, refuse to give in, though not a soul around us knows what's going on. He knows when we give others the benefit of the doubt. And each of these things that we do, though no one else may know about it, will be credited to our heavenly bank account because Jesus knows all. David said in Psalm 139, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it all together." Even before there's a word on our tongue, He knows what's in our minds. Jesus has a need here this day. Isn't that interesting? Jesus, who made the world, who simply spoke and it happened, had a need. I find that curious. He created all the animals, but when He needed one, He didn't have it in His possession. He who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills didn't have this common workforce animal. With all the teaching that Jesus did, He went up and down Israel, I mean, we've had tired feet before, but Jesus would walk for miles and miles and miles in his public ministry. He didn't even have an animal to ride upon. Jesus lived very poorly. And who says that Jesus' followers are going to be fantastically rich? Some preach that. They obviously have not really read the scriptures. Jesus, it says, didn't even have a place to lay his head. Now, by the way, lest we forget, it always does us well to remember we are rich. I'm talking materially speaking. If you go to the other countries of the world, you find out we have much. We have much to count our blessings for. Jesus had the need of a donkey. Jesus has needs in 2017, this very day. Jesus needs salt and light. Jesus needs us to have a testimony that is pure before a lost and dying world. You see, salt makes our food taste good. Salt also in a wound stings. When I worked a secular job, people offered to take me for a beer. They offered to give me a cigarette. Why? Why would they want me to be like them? It's because a clean testimony, I'm not perfect, I'll of course admit that, but the testimony that I had stung their conscience. They wanted me to be at their level. And of course, I respect the Lord and I would never do those things. But Jesus needs salt and light. He needs mouthpieces. Have you heard? Jesus is slandered in every corner of our world today. It's getting worse and worse. Who's going to say something good about Christ? Should it not be those who are redeemed? When people are saying bad things about Christ, hey, that's my Savior. That's the one who died for me. Jesus needs mouthpieces. He needs witnesses. So if you today are willing to give the gospel to someone else, to share, what is it? The good news, the greatest news, that Jesus died for you and you don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven. He also needs servants, those that will realize his call upon their life, not just for full-time Christian service, not just to be a missionary, to be a pastor. Jesus needs those who will serve him day in and day out. Work in the church, labor for the Lord. Labors unto the Lord when you're at work. Jesus needs servants. I find it interesting, as I looked at donkeys, the wild donkey is just that. He is wild. He is headstrong and untamed. The domesticated donkey is an obedient servant. He's the workhorse, so to speak. He's the one that would plow the fields. He's the one that would trample the seed. And he's the one that would be strapped to the grindstone, go round and around to grind their grain. The donkey was a very, very important part of their society. I think that we, before Christ, in our selfish ways, are like the wild donkey. When Jesus is done with us, he wants us to be that domesticated donkey that is a willing, obedient servant. It's been said before, as far as physically in this world right now, Christ has no hands. He needs your hands. Christ has no feet. He needs yours. Christ has no voice. He needs yours. Are we willing to be used of him? Jesus used a donkey. A donkey was not really an impressive animal. You know, it was an everyday animal. It was one that they would see as you would walk. You would see lots and lots of donkeys. They were very commonplace because of their usefulness. It was a staple of their agriculture, known for their strength. Even though they were strong, they were not the strongest animal. If you breed a donkey with a female horse, you get a mule. And mules are stronger than donkeys. God told the Israelites, you're not to crossbreed animals. And so they were not to produce mules. I find it funny, in David's day, they decided, well, if we can't make it, we'll buy them. And they brought them in. I don't think that was a very good idea. But nonetheless, the donkey wasn't the strongest animal. The donkey wasn't the tallest of animals. I mean, compare a donkey to a horse. If you ask a little kid, which would you want? I never heard of a little kid saying, I want a donkey. They say, I want a horse. Maybe they want a pony. But nonetheless, the donkey wasn't the tallest of animals. And even though kings would ride them, they're not really a regal animal. They don't really have that look about them of a strong classy animal, just a humble, lowly animal, but it's one God decided to use. In fact, he decided hundreds of years ago in Old Testament prophecy it would be the donkey. That was a God-picked animal. I find it interesting in verse 33, the owners thereof. The donkey was a common animal. He was not an expensive animal. And yet we see that he was owned by multiple people. Those that let Jesus have their donkey, it was almost as if they were giving him their livelihood, letting him borrow that. You know, Christ asked us to give. We just had our mission conference, and we can still jump in if you want to commit something to worldwide missions. We need to be givers. They were willing to give even of their very livelihood. And Christ asked us to give also. But what a privilege they had. Jesus sat on my donkey. No one else could say that. Jesus rode on my donkey. When we give, God will always give us back more and blessings in our heavenly bank account. Jesus used a donkey. The question is, can he use you? You can look around and you say, well, God should use that person or that person. They're smarter than I am. They can do a better job. God's tapping you on the shoulder. He says, I want you. And we ought to take that privilege and be willing to serve. I don't like this song's name. I don't even like singing it. It's kind of depressing. It's called In the Bleak Midwinter. Who wants to think about that? But the last verse says this. It's very good. What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yeah, what can I give him? Give him my heart. That's what God asks of us, to give him our heart. It's interesting also as he used the donkey. If you look at the donkey, it has something on his back, a cross. I think God did that on purpose, don't you? Jesus rode that donkey 4 days later. Remember, this is Sunday, Palm Sunday. Thursday, Jesus would be on the cross. It was probably Thursday morning or very early in the morning that they were crying for his crucifixion. Jesus had just ridden that donkey. So we have fruitful preparation as the donkey is brought to Christ. Remember Jerusalem, he is at the Mount of Olives, which is on the southeast side of the city, but it's up higher than Jerusalem. And now we see frenzied anticipation. Scripture is fulfilled. This is Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Zechariah 9:9. There were great crowds around Jesus this day. Naturally, Jesus attracted a crowd. Many followers, many people knew of what Jesus had done throughout his earthly ministry. But even to add to that, because remember, we're up on a mountain here. We're not even in Jerusalem. Why are there so many people here? It's because they came for the Passover. 3 times a year, the Jewish males were all required to take a trip to Jerusalem. And they were required to be there for the feasts. And this one is the Passover, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread that followed that for 7 days. So there are great crowds here, and they wanted to see Jesus. As soon as Jesus said, go get me a donkey, some of his keener disciples probably put two and two together. I know what's going on. I know what Jesus is getting ready to do. And they drummed up probably even a bigger crowd. Probably when Jesus went to go get the colt, there were probably some people that came from that other village to join in the celebration because they knew their king was coming. There's also a time for everything. We know that the book of Ecclesiastes teaches us this. It seems almost out of character that Jesus is desiring to be publicly manifested. This is the same Jesus that would often withdraw from the public eye. Do you remember after he fed 5,000? He left civilization. He often retreated to the mountains or the desert. It's the same Jesus that told the leper, go to the temple and offer what Moses commanded you and don't tell anybody what I've done for you. He told 2 blind men the same thing, gave them their sight and says, don't tell anybody. I almost think, how could you not tell everybody? They were excited, but nonetheless, Jesus said, don't tell anybody. The Mount of Transfiguration, the most glorious point of Christ's earthly ministry, when he was displayed in his glory, what did he tell his disciples? Don't tell anybody until I've risen from the dead. Why do, it seems that Jesus is kind of odd that now he wants to be a public spectacle. But he's drawing attention to himself purposely because he is the Lamb of God. And he wants their attention at this point in time. He went through a very public crucifixion. We ought to be his public testimonies also. That clock is not my friend again. So we'll close it off here. Much more could be said, but they were welcoming their king. Is Jesus your king? If Jesus is our king, we're going to do what he says. We're going to obey our king. And just a few simple questions to ask, is Jesus your king? Are you here for Sunday school? Are you here Sunday morning? Well, you're here now. Will you be back tonight? Will you be back on Wednesday? The Bible says that not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and even so much the more as you see the day approaching. I tell you what, the day is approaching fast. We just heard about that in Sunday school. Jesus' return could be today. We need to be in church. Is Jesus your king? How is your prayer life? We're to pray evermore, pray without ceasing. Jesus wants us to acknowledge him in all our ways. Is he your king? Do you pray? Do you try to live a holy life out in public, but then when you're more relaxed at home, or do we drift towards sin? The fact is, we can all do better in our daily choices to dethrone self and make Christ the king of our heart. And so, as we draw it to a conclusion, is Jesus your king? They accepted him that day as their king, but we know soon they would reject him. Jesus needs to be our king each and every day. Jesus wants servants in this world today. He wants those that will sing his praises, those that will seek to bring others to him, and those that will labor for him and serve him throughout their life. I hope that that's your desire, that you'll make him your king and that you will be his servant. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for recording this event for us. And Lord, we thank you for the truths we can learn. Lord, if you've spoken to hearts, I pray that they will do business with you now as we have this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.